You may be seated. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have been making our way through 1 and 2 Samuel in our morning series and considering together the life of David. And this morning we pick up that story once again in 2 Samuel 6. Last Sunday we looked at the first half of the chapter, the story of Uzzah and the ark as David was bringing up the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. And you remember how the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached forth his hand to steady the ark. And God struck him dead because of his lack of regard for God's holiness and his lack of worshiping God in the way that God has prescribed. Well, now we pick up that story in the second half of 2 Samuel 6, and I'd like to begin with you reading in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we are really at a great moment in the history of Israel. David, the man after God's own heart, has been anointed as king. He has ascended to the throne in Jerusalem, and he's reigning over all Israel there from his throne. David has driven out the enemy from the land. And David knows that ultimately all of this is God's own doing. And so David intends to give all the glory to God for these wonderful and momentous times in the history of Israel. And so what we find in 2 Samuel 6 is David throwing a great victory parade. Not a victory parade for himself, but a victory parade for God. a parade intended to give glory to God for His great and mighty works. And David does this by bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. The ark, of course, was the ark of God's presence. The ark was God's footstool. We read in Psalm 99 this morning that God sits enthroned above the ark between the cherubim. This is the very throne of God that David is bringing into Jerusalem. This is God's victory parade. It's a great moment. We saw last week that the parade began with much joy and celebration as they put the ark of God on a new cart. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. But then the parade came to an abrupt halt as the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark and was struck dead by God. And David became angry. And David was greatly afraid. And David asked, as we saw last week, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" A few moments ago, we sang from one of David's psalms, Psalm 24. And there David asks a very similar question. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" Do you know what the first requirement is? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Uzzah's hands were not clean, nor was his heart pure. He could not stand before a holy God, and so he was struck dead. His hands were not clean. His heart was not pure. In fact, none of our hands are clean. None of our hearts are pure. And so this question that David asks is a question for each one of us. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can dwell in His holy place? How can the ark of the Lord come to me? Or to put it very simply, how can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? Well, David had no answer to that question. And so in his anger and in his fear, he didn't take the ark into his city. The parade came to an abrupt end, and David brought the ark of the Lord instead to the house of Obed-Edom. And there the ark of the Lord remained for 3 months. And we read at the end of verse 11 that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household for those 3 months. Well, all of that sends a great message to David, and the message that it sends to David is that the Lord's intent is to bless, not to curse. The Lord's intent is to bring life, not death. David hears the message that great blessing is coming to Obed-Edom and to his house. We read of that in verses 12 and following. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. We read a much fuller account of all of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And there at the beginning of 1 Chronicles 15, for 5 to 10 verses, we see David calling upon the Levites, even numbering the Levites out, making sure that it is the Levites this time who will carry the ark of the Lord on its poles that God had given. You can read all about that in 1 Chronicles 15 and actually go on into chapter 16. I would encourage you to go home today and read those two chapters of Scripture, and you'll find a great description of the events of this day, how the Levites carried the Ark of the Lord in accordance with God's law, in accordance with His Word. And you could read of the great singing and the music and the instruments and the songs that were sung by Israel on that day. In fact, Psalms 105 and 106 record much of the singing of Israel on that great occasion of the bringing up of the Ark of the Lord. And it may lead you to ask the question, as you read chapters like that, why was there so much music? Why so many instruments? Why so much singing? Why so much rejoicing as the Ark of the Lord was brought up into Jerusalem? Well, there is certainly great anticipation as the Ark of God will finally come to Jerusalem, but there is also a note of fear and trepidation. Imagine for a moment that you are one of the Israelites who was there. That you were one of the Israelites who was there that first time the attempt was made 3 months ago, when you set out with great excitement to bring the Ark of God along with thousands of others into the city of Jerusalem. But that parade that came to an abrupt halt, and you could still picture Uzzah lying dead there on the ground. You know that God is a holy God. You know that you're a sinner. And David's questions, you realize, are not his questions alone. They are yours too. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? How can a sinner dwell in the presence of a holy God? And so as you set out now on this second attempt to bring the Ark to Jerusalem along with thousands of others, no doubt you're wondering to yourself, will this be Uzzah all over again? Will this be Uzzah part two? Will I be Uzzah this time? Can I survive this? One author summarized it well when he said, God's mercy is hoped for, but His terrifying intervention is also taken into account. Let me ask you, is that reflective of your heart each Lord's Day? When you come to worship God, do you have a sense of His holiness and also of your own sinfulness? Do you hope for His mercy, all the while realizing that in His holiness and justice, He could strike you down in a moment, just like He did Uzzah long ago? Do you come knowing that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe? You see, that's how we're to understand David's actions here in verse 13. Look at what they did there as the parade began. When those who bore the ark had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. 1 Chronicles 15 fills out the picture for us a little bit. In verse 26 of that chapter, we read that when they went six steps, they sacrificed seven bulls and seven rams. These were the animals that were used in the sin offering. These were sacrifices for the atonement of sin. Here in our own text, we read that they sacrificed, in addition to the seven bulls and seven rams, an ox and a fattened animal. These were the animals used in peace offerings. They were sacrifices of gladness, for they signified that their sins were forgiven and that they were at peace with God. And so here they are at the very beginning of this parade, only six steps into the parade. And they stop to make these offerings. The beauty here is not only in the sacrifices that were made, the sin offerings and the peace offerings, but the rhythm in which they made those sacrifices. They took six steps. That's not very far. The parade has hardly begun, and already it comes to a stop. just as it came to a stop when God struck down Uzzah for his sin. By stopping here after six steps and offering these sacrifices, David was confessing that he deserved what Uzzah got, and that all of Israel deserved what Uzzah got. This time, however, it wasn't Uzzah who was struck dead and died. It was the substitutionary animal. Do you see the rhythm? After six steps, they rested and they sacrificed. They acknowledged that they did not have clean hands, that they did not have pure hearts, that they were sinners who could not stand in the presence of a holy God without the blood of a sacrifice shed for them. And God accepted the blood. And God accepted the sacrifice. How do we know that? Well, we know it because none of them were struck down. None of them died. This could have been a very short parade. They could have all been struck dead. But instead, God had mercy upon them. And the parade continued. And you see the response of the people there in verses 14 and 15, and especially the response of David. David danced with all his might before the Lord. There is this exuberance and joy and gladness beyond measure. God didn't treat them as their sins deserve. This is the joy of forgiveness. This is the joy of acceptance. This is the joy of welcome in the presence of a holy God. We read not only that David danced with all his might before the Lord, but we read also that David was wearing a linen ephod. It means that David took off his royal garments. He danced in the clothing of a priest. Here is David humbling himself before the Lord, making it very clear this isn't about him, this is about God. This isn't David's victory parade, it's God's victory parade. And it's a victory parade celebrating God's triumph not only over his enemies, but God's triumph over sin. David is rejoicing because he knows he is accepted and welcomed and loved by God. David is dancing here because of the joy of sins forgiven, because God is merciful, because God is gracious. He's dancing here with joy because of the gospel. So let me ask you again, is this reflective of your heart each Lord's Day you come to worship God? Do you come knowing not only that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but also more loved and welcomed than you ever dared hope? You see, that's what verses 12 through 15 are all about. That's what this great victory parade is all about. The joy of the gospel, of a God who is gracious and merciful and forgiving. Well, the joy of the gospel is contrasted with the misery of sin. Look at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. The ark of the Lord is coming into the city. The parade is reaching its great climax. This is the entrance of the King of Glory. We sang this morning from Psalm 24 at It's a psalm that likely was written by David for this very occasion as the throne of God is brought into the city. This is a great and glorious event, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, is blinded to that. All she sees as she looks out the window is King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despises him in her heart. Once before, many years earlier, Michal had helped David escape through a window. She helped to save his life. But now, many years later, Michal looks through another window and despises David in her heart. And soon, out of the overflow of her heart, her mouth will speak. Before we get to that, let's look at the end of the parade, verses 17 through 19. We read in those verses that the ark of God is brought to its resting place in the tent that David prepared for it. And now David offers still more sacrifices, burnt offerings, offerings which would take away God's wrath, and peace offerings, which were so often joined with festival meals, rejoicing in the peace that they had with God. And after offering these sacrifices, David then raises his hands and blesses the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and they celebrate a great meal together. And so God's great victory parade comes to its climax, a climax of praise, abounding praise. That's why I wanted us to sing this morning those words of Psalm 150, another psalm that very well may have been written for this very occasion, a psalm in which everything is praise to the Lord. This is a great and glorious moment in the history of Israel. The throne of God has come to Jerusalem. The great King is there in their midst. But the time for the celebration comes to be over. And the people return to their homes, and David returns to his home as well. Verse 20, he returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David went home that day wanting to bless his household, wanting his household to share in the blessings of this day, the blessings of forgiveness and peace with God. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, would have none of it. Her heart was so full of bitterness, she didn't even wait for David to enter the house. She came out to meet him, and out of the overflow of her heart, her mouth spoke. She completely dismisses the glory of this day. All she can see are the actions of David, and she is bitterly opposed to what he's done. For Michal, you see, there was no glory. All she could see was a king who is unglorified. Because he had uncovered himself, had taken off the royal garments. And he had done so in the eyes of his female servants' servants. In other words, before the very lowliest of them. He behaved like the lowly slave girls dancing before the Lord. Michal thought this was unbecoming of the king. And so she rebukes David. And David responds to her in verses 21 and 22. And you notice especially how David begins his response to Michal. He says, "It was before the Lord." This was David's motivation. All that he did was done before the Lord. One author writes that in this military procession, David did not take the role of the conquering hero, but assumed the role of the women as they celebrated the victory of Israel's true hero, their God. This is David humbling himself indeed. Because all of this isn't about David, it's about God. This isn't David's victory parade, it's God's victory parade. Before the glory of God, David knows he is nothing. Nothing but the recipient of grace. Well, this was unacceptable to Michal. And so David counters by telling her that this is the true place of Israel's king and the true place of all those who have received God's abounding grace. The true place is humility before the Lord. The true place is celebration for God's grace. And so David says, "I will humble myself even more before the Lord." You may think it dishonorable, but to those who know God to be a God of grace, such humility is truly honorable. You see, beloved, before the glory of God, we are nothing. You and me, we are nothing. Just the recipients of a grace that none of us deserve. Grace doesn't lead a person to make much of themselves. grace leads a person to make much of the one who gave them that grace. It leads them to make much of God. Michael misses this entirely. And you see the result in verse 23. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This is the last we'll hear of Michael in 2 Samuel. The last we hear about her is that she had no child. The last we hear of her is a reference to the day of her death. She is truly the daughter of Saul. She has no place with David's house. Step back a moment then and just look at 2 Samuel 6 and what we have seen in this passage. There is death at the beginning of the passage. Uzzah is struck dead because he didn't have proper regard for the holiness of God. And there is death at the end of the passage. Michael will remain childless till the day of her death because she didn't rejoice in God's forgiving grace. And it teaches us that powerful lesson that is recorded for us in the Psalms. To live apart from God is death. Whether we live apart from Him by a cold, formal religion like that of Uzzah, or by a blatant disregard for the need of atonement like that of Michael, to live apart from God is death. It's good to seek God's face, and that's what we have in the middle of the passage. There is death at the beginning, there is death at the end, but there is life in the middle. The life of one who knows what it is to receive grace. The life of one who knows what it is to not be treated as their sins deserve. The life of one who knows that God has been gracious, that God has welcomed them, that God has pardoned them. The life of one who knows that by grace alone they can stand in the presence of a holy God and live. So again, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can dwell in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? None of us do. Not one. There is only one who does. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And the only way you can have clean hands and a pure heart is by putting your faith in Jesus. You see, He is the one who has ascended the hill of the Lord. He is the one who came to this world, who lived a life of righteousness and obedience, of keeping God's law, clean hands, a pure heart, and yet took all of our uncleanness, all of our impurity to Himself, and went to the cross, ascended that hill outside of Jerusalem, where He died for sinners like you and me, but then was raised from the dead. As God accepted His work and has now ascended into heaven, He has ascended the hill of the Lord. He dwells in the holy place. He is our righteousness. And we too can dwell in the holy place in Him. You see, dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news that we so desperately need to hear. This is what truly brings joy to our hearts and to our lives. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of pardon. The joy of God's grace. So let me ask you again. Is this what fills your heart when you come to worship? the joy of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, though you are a sinner, you can stand in the presence of a holy God, knowing that in Christ, God looks upon you as if you had clean hands and a pure heart, because he looks upon you in his Son. Is this what fills your heart when you come to worship? The joy of the gospel. Perhaps one more note before we bring things to a close this morning as we look at this passage. There have been some who have argued that what we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is a prescription for liturgical dancing in worship. Well, we're not doing that this morning. With good reason, you wouldn't want to see me dance. This isn't a prescription for liturgical dancing, as we see the connections here between this passage and Psalm 150, for example. What's going on here is a military parade, a military victory, not corporate worship. One of my seminary profs liked to point out that the only time you have Israel dancing together in corporate worship in the Old Testament is when they did so before the golden calf. And yet we don't want to miss the principle that is being conveyed to us here. There is a joyful response to the gospel. There is, as Psalm 2 puts it, a fearful and joyful response to the gospel. Always mindful that God is indeed a holy God before whom sinners cannot stand, but a joy as well that there is access for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a heart that overflows in worship and praise to Him, especially as we gather in corporate worship. We lift our voices in song and in praise to our God. Because you see, we are living at a great time in the history of redemption. Christ has ascended. Christ sits on the throne. Christ is reigning over all, and how good it is for us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, as we live in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace, to be mindful that Jesus is still on the throne, that He is reigning over all, that He has won the great victory for us over sin, and that He calls us to share in that victory already now. You see, the joy of the gospel is not that we throw a victory parade for God, but that God has thrown a victory parade for us. Christ has ascended, and He leads captivity captive in His train, and He gives good gifts to His church. And the greatest gift He gives to us is the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners like you and me. How fitting for us then to respond in singing praises to our God. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are indeed so grateful for the good news of the gospel. So thankful that there is victory for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful, O Lord, that Christ, our great King, has ascended on high, that the King of glory has entered in, and that all who believe in Him have entered in as well. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You that You have accepted the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. We thank You that You have accepted His life of righteousness and have reckoned it to our account, that You look upon us in Christ as men and women with clean hands and a pure heart. And as we think about the good news of the gospel, as we receive that today, no matter what else may be going on in our lives, may our hearts truly be filled with joy and thanksgiving. And may it be our great delight to sing praises to You, our great King. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's respond.